Masechet Ta'anit, Daf Chaf, 20. We are going to see some fascinating stories today, all about water. And we were talking about what happens when there's a lack of water and what we call that, the difference between drought and famine. And we start off with a wonderful story. Tenora banan pamachat alu kol Yisrael regel lirushalayim velo haya lehem mayim lishtot. One time, there was one of the chagim, and everybody came to Jerusalem to celebrate, but there was not enough water, drinking water. The cisterns were empty. Halach nakdimon ben Gurion etzel hegmon echad. Amar lo halveni shetem asrei ma'yenot mayim le'ole regalim. And so Nakdimon, a very famous philanthropic Jew in Jerusalem, he went to one of the Roman officers and said, "You guys have water. Can you please lend me 12 wells of water?" Apparently they had control over some wells, and this would be for the pilgrims so that when they come, they can have water. And I will return 12 wells back to you. In other words, you have the water now, and he thinks he's banking on it raining soon, and then he'll be able to return the water back to the Roman official. And he says, if I don't have water wells of water to give you, I will give you 12 talents of silver, which is a huge amount. And they set a time, right? They said by a certain date, that'll be the cutoff time. If you don't have wells of water, you have to pay me that money. So the officer is hoping to get the money. It's worth more than the wells. So the officer lent the water, and all the people were happy. And then the cutoff time came, and in the morning, the Roman official sent a message, said, "You got to give me pay up, either water or money that you have." So I don't have to pay you yet. We said till the end of the day. It's not the end of the day yet. Afternoon, the Roman general demanded his payment. No, it's only afternoon. I still have some time left. Right, before it was during noontime. Now it's late in the afternoon. And he said, pay up. So I still have time. I still have another hour left in the day, and maybe it'll rain, right? And then I'll get the water. I won't have to pay the money. So the Roman officer started really ridiculing him and saying, it hasn't rained for you guys for the whole year here. And all of a sudden, now in the last half hour of the day when you have to pay, it's going to rain. It's not going to rain. You may as well just pay me the money. So the Roman official, he was now banking on the fact that he was going to get his 12 talents of silver because it was so soon before sunset. And he went to the bathhouse, all joyous. He said, I'm going to go take a relaxing bath. And now I got rich. And so you have this parallel split scene. If you had making a movie about this, right? You'd have like two sides, and you see the Roman official walking in to the bathhouse all happy, and Nakdimon walking into the Bet HaMikdash all sad that he's going to have to pay all this money. And so he put on the talit and he stood in prayer. He says, Hashem, you know that I didn't do this and donate all the wells for my honor or for the honor of my family. I didn't do this just to get a plaque up there that everybody will thank me. Oh, Nakdimon, hero, that he provided water for all the pilgrims. I didn't do it for personal honor. I did it, God, for your honor, so that there would be water for all those who came to Jerusalem to celebrate the holiday. And immediately, it was just before sunset, the clear sky became overcast and rain fell, filled 12 cisterns of water, and even more, it was overflowing over the top. עד שיעשה אדון מבית המלכס נקדימון בן גוריון יסם בית המקדש. We're still now split screen and they're both walking out of the בית המקדש. One נקדימון is walking out of the בית המלכס, the bathhouse, and he's walking out of the בית המקדש. And now the roles are flipped. כשפגעו זה בזה אמר לו, תן לי דמי מים יותר שיש לי בידך. And now נקדימון tells the Roman official, now you owe me money because I'm giving you not just 12 cisterns, but they're overflowing and you're getting extra water that you didn't even bargain for. So you owe me for the extra water. The Roman official says, I'm amazed and I know that that God did not change the whole course of the world except for you. And he did this miracle for you. Ela, עדיין יש לי פתחון פה עליך, but I still have a claim against you. שעושים ממחת מהותיי, and I want my money, שכיוון שכך חמה וגשמים ברשותי had to do, because when the rain fell, it was already after sunset, and therefore, at sunset, you owe me the money, and that fact that it fell after sunset, so that's my water. I get the water, right? It was after the cutoff time. So, חזב נכנס לבית המקדש, התעטף ועמד בתפילה, ואמר לפניו, ריבונו של עולם, הודה שיש לך אהובים בעולמך. So, נקדימון went back to the בית המקדש, and once again, he put a talit on and he prayed and said, ריבונו של עולם, let it be known that you have beloved ones in the world, meaning the Jewish people. מיד פזרו רבים ודרכה החמה, and immediately, the clouds scattered, and the sun came out again. And you see, it wasn't sunset. באותה שעה אמר לו האדון, אילו לא נקדרה חמה, היה לי פתחון פה עליך שעושים ממך מעותיי. And the Roman official said, if not that the sun came out again, I would have had a claim against you to pay me all that money. But you proved it's still daytime, it's before sunset. So you're right, I don't get the money, and I even owe you for the extra water. תנא לא נקדימון שמו, אלא בוני שמו. And we learned that his real name was actually Buni. Why did they call him a nickname Nakdimon? ולמה נקרא שמו נקדימון? שנקדרה חמה בעבורו, because the sun broke through on his account. Okay, so fantastic story. There's two ways to understand it. One is that it actually became sunset, and then miraculously, time went backwards, and it became daytime again. Or that it was just so many clouds that it was very dark, and it looked like the sun had already set. But then when the clouds went away, it turns out it was still daytime. So the first one would be a greater miracle. Second one is also miraculous. I wonder about the first interpretation, because that would mean that actually sunset came. And so therefore, legally, the Roman official would be right. I don't know what the law would be in such a case where you have a sunset clause and then time travels backwards miraculously. Does that, you know, how does that work in a legal court? But I think the second interpretation, for sure, the Nakdimon did not owe the Roman official the money. All right, so now we're on the topic of the sun coming out in a miraculous way. Actually happened three times in history. There were three people for whom the sun came out unexpectedly. Moshe, Yoshua, and Nakdimon ben Gurion, these three. Bishlama Nakdimon ben Gurion Gemara. We know the story, we just said it, of Nakdimon. Yoshua name kera dichtiv, ayidom ha-shemesh ve-yareach amad ve-gomer, right? We know the famous story of Yoshua. He's running after the enemy, and he tells the sun, stop, right? Shemesh begivon, dom, and the sun stands still, so he has more time in the day to pursue his enemies. Ela Moshe min elan, but the case of Moshe, we don't find that anywhere in the Torah. What is that story? Amar Rabbi Elazar, atya achel, achel, kitibacha achel tet pachtecha, uchtivatam achel gadelcha. So this we only learn from a comparison of words with the story of Yoshua. It doesn't say this explicitly about Moshe that it ever happened, but we do have a pasuk that says, Hayom hazeh, this day, אחר תת פחתך וידעתך פני העמים. Hashem says to Moshe, I will put the dread and fear of you upon the people. Of you, meaning Bnei Israel in general, and you, Moshe, in particular, as the head of the nation. תחת כל השמיים, all the nations under all of the sky. In other words, so this, you see, the pasuk itself mentions the sky. And they're all going to see what this happened, and all nations will be afraid to start up with Israel. So it says the word achel there. It also says the word achel regarding Yehoshua. And so since this miracle of the sun's coming out happened to Yehoshua, so too it must have happened with Moshe with the same word. That's one derivation. We're going to see two more. Rabbi Shimon ben Nachmani amar atya tet tet. So he's going to learn it from the same pasuk, but not from the word achel, but from the next word tet, to give, to put your dread in them. And the word tet also appears in Yehoshua later on, actually in the context of Givon. So it's a closer context, and so that's a better derivation. Rabbi Yochanan says, I don't even need to make a comparison. I can learn it from that same pasuk itself, because it talks about that they're all the nations under the sky are going to fear you. How will all the nations under the sky know that they should fear you? If not, that there's a sign somewhere in the sky that everyone sees. So that must be talking about the sun. So even without a comparison to Yeshua, we could learn that this miracle happened to Moshe as well. All right, good. Now back to the Mishnah that said, "Vechen oir shelo yaradu aleha geshamim," that if there's a city that city did not get rain, but the city next to it did get rain. It could happen. And Amos said that will happen sometimes. One will and one won't. And that looks to us like it's a curse to the city that didn't get rain and a blessing to the city that did get rain. So maybe they did something right and the one that didn't get rain did something wrong. But now we're going to see a bunch of statements of Rav Yehuda, Amar Rav Yehuda Marav, Rav Yehuda in the name of Rav, where our expected interpretation of Pasuk is actually the opposite. This is going to be something that looks like a blessing is actually a curse, and other Pisukim that are curses that look like curses, is he going to say that they're a blessing? And so he says, Ushtehen liklala. In this case, both of those cities have a curse coming to them. Why? The one that has a drought, well, for sure, it has no rain. And the one that has gets rain, well, all the rain that would have been on that city goes to the other city, and now it has too much rain, and it's also going to have to give food to the one that's in drought. So this imbalance is actually a curse for both. Good. Hayta Yerushalayim, and for that reason, it also makes sense that all the surrounding cities should fast and pray as well. Okay, since we mentioned one statement of Yehuda Amarav regarding interpretation of a pasuk, the opposite of what we would think, we're going to quote a couple more. So pasuk in Echa, which sounds like, just from the context, it's a negative, going to be a negative statement in Lamentations. It says Jerusalem was like a nida among them. So that sounds like it's bad. Amar Yehuda Amarav, libracha. No, that's a good sign. Why? Ken nida, man nida yesh la heter, afilu shlam yesh la takana. Just like a woman who is nida, she may be off limits for a short time, but eventually she will become permitted. So too, Jerusalem may be exiled. We may be exiled from Jerusalem for some time, but eventually Jerusalem will be repaired, and Jerusalem will be able to be again with its residents, with its citizens. And so this is a beautiful derasha to take something that looks like a negative, but find a bright side to it, a silver lining in the cloud. Haytake almana, and continuing in Echa, it was actually a pasuk beforehand, that Jerusalem was like a widow. That sounds like a terrible thing. Amar Rav Yehuda, libracha, that also is a blessing, because it's ke almana, v'lo almana mamash, ela ke isha she'as halach ba'ala l'midat hayam, v'dato lachzor aleha. If it was actually a widow, that would mean that she has no husband ever. But if you say like a widow, then this is similar to a woman whose husband went on a trip. And maybe it's a long trip, but it'll come back. And so too, Jerusalem is alone, but her husband will come back. The people of Israel will come back to her. Vegam anina tati etchem nivzim ushfalim. Another pasuk in Malachi, that sounds terrible, right? I've made you contemptible and base. Amar Rav Yehuda, libracha. He's able to interpret that for good also. Dela mokme minan la reshen nahare vela giziripate. Because the other nations hold the Jews contemptible, they don't entrust them with important official duties like being the tax collector at the river, at the toll booth over the river, or a government official. Everybody hates the tax collectors, right? Especially back then, when tax collectors were known to be corrupt and take extra for themselves. And even today, when they're not, right? No one likes a government official that's going to give people problems and give out tickets and things like that. So therefore, we actually are happy that our foreign governments despise the Jewish people and don't entrust them with these jobs because everyone hates these jobs anyway. So you know what? Another silver lining. So there's a beautiful derashot that Rav said to find that when these pisukim say these terrible things, we can say, no, they're not so bad. Even when Hashem is punishing us, there's a good part in it as well. Question?
Just a comment. Actually, that's why the Jews were bankers for the longest time, because they were the only ones allowed to do the banking.
That's right, because Christians and Muslims cannot lend on interest, so only the Jews could do it. Also, Jews were prohibited from having land and having all kinds of other professional jobs. And so there again, right, the curse also had a blessing built into it. Good. But then they would come in and persecute the Jews for being moneylenders, right, ironically. Okay. Good point. Vehika Adonai et Yisrael kasher yanud hakane ba'mayim. Another pasuk in Melachim, where it says Hashem will smite Israel like a reed that's in the water, all right? A reed in the water just shakes about. It has no stability. This sounds like a terrible thing that we're going to have to be moved from country to country and not have any roots to place ourselves, never be home. Amar Rav Yehuda, Amar Rav Livracha, this too is a beracha. How so? Amar Rabbi Shmuel bar Nachmani, Amar Rabbi Yonatan. Ma dichtiv ne'emanim pis'ae ohev ve'na'tarot neshikot sone. Pasuk in Mishle, beautiful pasuk, that says, the wounds of a friend are good, are faithful. The kisses of an enemy are deceitful. In other words, if your friend rebukes you or something, they're doing it out of love, right? Maybe they have to do an intervention and you're doing something unhealthy and your friends come and treat you harshly, that's good. Whereas when an enemy comes and shows as if he loves you, they're faking, it's deceitful. So don't trust them. Okay, so something, right, often things are not quite as they seem. And so too with these pesukim. Tova kelala shekilel achiya shiloni et Yisrael yoter miberacha sheberchan bil'am harasha. The curse that Achiya said to the Jewish people in this pasuk that we just read, Achiya was a Navi during the time of Yerobam, the bad king, and he said this curse. But that, what sounds like a curse, is actually better for Israel than the so-called blessing that the evil Bil'am said to the Jewish people. Even though Bil'am's words sound nice, they're not as good as Achiya, who was really looking out for the good of the Jewish people and gave them some rebuke that they needed to help them. This is a great lesson, you know, when you want to give someone advice. You can only, the only way is when you show that you love them and you're trying to help them and you have that relationship and you say nice things, then a person can accept that constructive criticism.
And mezizoto tomi mekomo ela holech uba imahen damemu haruchot amad hakaneh bimkomo.
So when Achiya said, "Bnei Israel, you are like a reed and shaking in water," well, don't think of it. You don't have to think of it as a lone reed just going down the river. It could be talking about a reed that is planted in the ground and it's near water, so it always has a water source. And the shoots can replenish themselves. Its roots are numerous, even though it's a small plant, it has a lot of roots. And if even all the winds come and blow against it, the reed is flexible, right? And it'll just move to the side and it'll sway. But then when the wind stops, the reeds are still there, and so their strength is in their flexibility. And so too, Bnei Israel, even though they'll have difficulties enough to move from one place to another, and the wind will always come, but they will have endurance because they are flexible. Aval Bilam hadasha berechan be'erez, but compare that to Bilam, who look, his words look good, but they're not as good as Achiyaz, whose words were harsh. Shneimar karazim ale mayim. Bilam said, "You Bnei Israel are like a cedar tree beside water." Okay, cedar tree. That sounds fantastic, nice and strong. Ma'erezeh no amed bimkom mayim ve'en gizom machalif ve'en shadashav merubin. ואפילו כל הרוחות שבעולם נושבות בו, אין מזיזות אותו ממקומו, כיוון שנשבה ברוח דרומית, או קעתו והופכתו על פניו. A cedar tree doesn't necessarily stand in a place of water. It shoots. If you cut them off, don't replenish themselves. Its roots are not so many. And so Bilam wanted them to be weak, the weak parts. It's true, cedar tree has strong wood, but it also has many weaknesses. And if a lot of winds come, then the cedar tree is strong, but a southern wind is the strongest of them all, a really big wind, and the cedar tree, because it's stiff, will just topple over and they'll be uprooted and turn upside down. Velo od ela shezacha kanel itol hemenu kumus lichtob b'sefer Torah nevi'im v'chtuvim. And another way in which a reed is positive is that we use a reed to scribes use them to write Tanakh, sifrei stam. So even though a reed looks like it's a small and humble plant, it's used for writing the words of a prophecy. And so that's another blessing to say, Bnei Yisrael, you will be like the reeds, is a way of saying you will be the writers, the carriers of the Torah. And in many ways, I think you could compare this to, you know, cedar. We say that the Beit HaMikdash was built out of cedars. So the Beit HaMikdash looks like it's strong, but because it's just a building, it can be destroyed by an enemy. And so, right, that's like a cedar. Whereas the Torah is flexible. Torah we take with us wherever we are. It's our portable Beit HaMikdash, and no one can take it away. They can take away this copy or that copy, but they can't take away the essence and values of the Torah that are within us. And in that way, it's flexible, it's mobile, and Bnei Yisrael have that blessing of being like a reed. All right, beautiful derasha. Tenor Rabbanan, more on the same theme. Dolam yehadam rach kekanev al yeh kashe ke'erez. A person should always be soft and flexible like a reed and not stiff and close-minded like a cedar. Maaseh shebar Rabbi Elazar b'Rabbi Shimon migdal gedor mibet rabo. We're going to have a famous story. Rabbi Elazar, the son of Rabbi Shimon, came from this place, Migdal Gedor. And that's where his teacher was. And so he was riding on a donkey on the bank of a river. And he was so happy and even prideful because he learned so much Torah. So never a good thing to be prideful. Even about something like Torah, right? A person should still be humble. So we could figure out what's going to happen to him. He's going to have to be humbled. Also walking by near the bank of the river was a person who was very ugly. This ugly person saw it. He was also nice. He saw the person riding on the donkey and he said, greetings to you, master. It says the word Rabbi here. He didn't know he was a rabbi. It's just a way of saying greetings to, it's an honorific. But Rabbi Elazar did not answer him. He looked away. He's too ugly. And he said, instead, Rabbi Elazar said, well, like to himself, to the side, he says, oh my, how ugly is this person? I can't even look at him. I don't want to talk to him. And then he says to him, are all the people in your city as ugly as you? Wow, what a terrible thing. So the ugly man had a good comeback. He says, I don't know, but you should go complain to the craftsman who made me. meaning Hashem, right? I am Hashem's creation. I'm in God's image. So, yeah, you should file a complaint. You should call out on Hashem. It says, well, what an ugly thing you made, right? Is that what you mean to do? So Rabbi Elazar then realized what a terrible thing he did. He insulted this man, and he's right. God created him. And so he got off his animal, and he bowed to the ugly man. He says, please forgive me. An ugly person says, no, I will not. I want you to do what I said and go and tell Hashem what an ugly thing that he made. So now they continue walking. So we walk behind this man, and the rabbi is continuing and saying, you know, please forgive me. And I didn't mean it. I just blurted it out. Yatsu b'nei airo likrato, v'hem omro lo, shalom alecha, rabbi, rabbi, mori, mori. When he got to the town, all the citizens of the town knew Rabbi Elazar, famous rabbi. They said, oh, welcome, rabbi, teacher, master. Amar lehem, lemi atem korim, the ugly man said to the people, who are you calling master and teacher and rabbi? Rabbi, rabbi. Amru lo, lazesh metel acharecha, to the person who's behind you. He's the great rabbi. Amar lehem, im zeh rabbi, Al yidabu kimoto b'Yisrael. If this is a rabbi, may there not be many of them, many like him in Israel. What a terrible thing. It's a chilul Hashem, right? When someone who represents Torah does something bad, then everyone says, oh, see, this is what the sages are like. May there not be many sages. Merulom mipnei ma'as. This is all what happened. Amar lehem kach v'kach asali, and the ugly man said the whole thing. Amru lo afa pichen mecholo shadam gadol b'Torah hu. But the citizens urged him and says, even though you're right, you're in the right, and he did a terrible thing, nevertheless, forgive him. He's a great Torah scholar. Amar lehem bishvilchem hareni mochel lo. So the ugly man says, he doesn't deserve it, but for your sake, you asked me to. Fine, I forgive him. As long as he doesn't do it again, he should learn his lesson. And you shouldn't judge a person by the way they look. And so then Rabbi Elazar, he went and gave a sermon on this topic, and he said a person should always be soft like a reed and not stiff like a cedar. He's referring to himself. You see, because he was all proud of himself and on his high donkey. And so then he looked down upon others, and other person, maybe he didn't learn so much Torah. And then he denigrated the person's looks as well. And this was improper. And he says, I was too stiff. I should have been soft and nice to people. And he continued and said, this is why we choose a reed to write Torah, tefillin, and mezuzot, because it is a humble plant, and the Torah can only be acquired through being soft and humble. All right, beautiful story. And now we go on to the next section of the Mishnah. Bechen ir sheyesh ba deber, or mapolet, if a city has a plague or a building that collapses, then that city will fast the highest level fast, and the ones around it will do a lower level. Tenora banan mapol shamru beriot velo reoot shanan zeuyot lipol velo hareuyot lipol. Says when we talk about a buildings collapsing, we're talking about ones that were strong and not that they were weak. That they were not expected to fall and not the ones that are expected to fall. The point is that if your builder does a bad job and he builds a shaky house, or if you know that this house is about to fall and then it falls, that's not Hashem's fault. You don't have to cry out to Hashem for that. That's, you know, you should know that. You should inspect your house. You should build it the right way. And if you see that there's something dilapidated, then go knock it down before it falls on someone. So that's up to you. We're only talking about things that are out of the ordinary. If something that everyone thought was built well and seems good, and all of a sudden that falls, then that's something out of our hands. Then it's appropriate to call out to Hashem. Another good lesson about the appropriateness of prayer. You don't call upon God when it's something that you should have done and should take care of on your own. Okay. Henihu beriot, henihu shenan reuot lipol. Henihu reuot, henihu reuot lipol. We have a question on this, but I about the doubling. Why does it say it in two different ways? What does it mean that biriot, that the walls are sound? And isn't that the same as it's not likely to fall? Those are the same. And also when you say walls that are dilapidated, isn't that the same as ready to fall? So why does it have to repeat itself? No, it could be a difference. It could be that the walls themselves are strong, but they're so high that they are ready to fall. So you can make it out of good material, but the engineering is not good because you made it too high. Or it could be a very strong house and everything, but it's built on a riverbank and the ground is soft, doesn't have a good foundation. And then that will also be likely to fall, even though the walls themselves are strong. And this following story, we can see another example of something that is not built well, but not likely to fall, the other way around.
There was this dilapidated wall in Nehar
Dea. Rav and Shmuel, they didn't want to put themselves in danger. They're logical people, and they would never walk under this wall. Even though it stood for 13 years. So, you know, sometimes I know someone who bought an old house, and they asked the engineer, you know, is it going to last? They said, listen, this house has lasted for 80 years. It's not going anywhere, right? So that's one test. And so if it didn't fall in 13 years, that shows that it's not likely to fall. However, if you look at it, you see that structurally it's not sound. So this would be an example of an unhealthy wall, but it's not likely to fall. Nevertheless, these two, Rav and Shmuel, the first generation Amora Imen Bavel, would not walk under it. One day, Rav Ada Bar Ahava happened to go there. So Shmuel said to Rav, let's go around the wall. We never walk under it. Rav said back to him, and Rav said, no, we don't have to go around today. Today we can go through the wall. It's a shorter way because Rav Ada Bar Ahava is with us and he is a great sage. He has great merit, and it's not going to collapse on him. So we are safe while we are with him. Or another similar story. Rav Huna had some wine, chamra, wine, in a dilapidated house. And he always wanted to take it out, but he was always afraid to walk in the house. He walks in the house, it might fall down on him. And so he left the wine in there. I led Rav Ada Bar Ahava lehatam. So one day he had an idea. He invited Rav Ada Bar Ahava to come to this ramshackle house. Mishachteh bishmata adefanyeh. And he's talking to him about matters of Torah, and he's discussing. In the meantime, he's also walking back and forth and removing the wine. So he used Rav Ada Bar Ahava as a human shield. Right, it's not going to fall on him, so I'm going to take everything out. As soon as they finished, you removed the wine, and they walked out of the house fell down. Rav Ada realized what happened. This is you just brought me here, you brought me into a dangerous situation, and he was angry that I can't believe you put me in a dangerous situation, and you were relying on me to be your human shield. I'm not happy you did that. And he would follow the opinion of Rabbi Yanai that said a person should never put himself in a dangerous situation and rely on Hashem doing a miracle for him. Maybe Hashem won't do a miracle for you, so you should never do that. And even if Hashem does do a miracle for the person, then that will deduct from his merits. And so that's why Rav Ada was upset. First of all, you put me in danger. Who said a miracle is going to happen for me? And also now you deducted from my merits. Where do we learn that one's merits are deducted? Because when Yaakov Avinu was returning back to Eretz Canaan and was about to meet Esav, he says to Hashem, Hashem, please protect me from him. And he says, katonti, the simple Peshat reading is, I am unworthy. I'm too small to deserve all the great things that you have done for me, Hashem. But in the Midrashic reading, it's that I am deducted from the good things that I have earned, from the merits I have earned, because I'm going to be now in a dangerous situation in front of Esav, and in order to be saved from that, my merits will be deducted. Okay, so those are wonderful stories. And now, question, what was so great about him that he got this, that he had so much merit, that he was protected? He had the itamar shaluta midav l'Rav Ahada bar Ahava b'meh erach tayamim. Well, we have another story that when he lived to an old age, and the students asked him, you know, what merit did you have to live so long? Amar lehem yamai lo ikpadeti betoch beti velo sa'adeti bifnei mi shegadol mimeni velo harti ben bo'ot hametunafot velo halachti aba amot velo torah velo tefilin velo yashanti bet hamidrash lo shenat keba velo shenat arai velo sasti betakalat chaverai velo karati lachaveri Okay, there's a lot of things, but he did have an answer, so this is good advice. He was not only just, it's not just one thing, wasn't just, you know, eating a certain food that made him live a long time, but rather as follows. He never became angry in his house. See, this relates to what we said before. Don't be like a cedar tree. Always be flexible. So that's one thing, even though a parent sometimes has to be, you know, lay down the law and have expectations, but he did it without being angry. And also, I never walked behind in front of someone who was greater than me, right? If there's a greater sage or great person, he walked behind him to show his deference and honor. And he never even thought about Torah in a disgusting place, a dirty place. It's not appropriate when there's a bad smell to pray, and even he went even beyond, not even think. And he also never walked four amot without Torah and tefillin, without learning Torah and without wearing tefillin. He wore tefillin all day and never went to sleep in the bet midrash. He's always there, active and learning, and not a deep sleep, and not even a nap, not even a little nap. I never became happy when my colleague had a problem, right? When he made a mistake, I never made fun of my friends that something bad if he tripped, right, or said a wrong halacha. I wasn't happy for them. I wanted to support them, and I never called a friend by a nickname. That is actually a halacha, not to call people by nicknames. You know, sometimes people get a nickname when they're a kid, and sticks with them their whole life, they go along with it. But truth is, if you really ask them, most people don't like those nicknames and prefer being called by their just regular name. And some say he's talking about his derogatory family name, that something about his family that was derogatory. So we always made sure to call him by a name that would be positive. Beautiful. Related story. Rava told Raphram Bar Papa, Le malan mor mehani mile de ma'aliata dehava abed Rav Huna. Says, can you tell us some stories about the fine deeds of Rav Huna? Rav Huna was the second generation Amora. Bavel, Rava, fourth generation. And so Raphram Bar Papa is in the middle. So Rava is asking his teacher to tell him some stories about his teacher's teacher. So Raphram Bar Papa says, from his youth, I don't remember. I was too young. I was a younger student. But when he was old, that I do remember. Remember that anytime it was a cloudy day, we would go out in the golden carriage. They would carry him in a golden carriage. And he would go around the whole city. And he would be inspecting every wall. And if he saw a wall that was shaky, he would command it to be knocked down, so that if a wind came or a storm came, it wouldn't knock down the wall on top of someone and hurt them. So he would order it to be demolished Banila, and if the owner of that wall was able to and it could afford it, he would the rabbi would tell him, go rebuild it, right? We need that wall. And if the person wasn't able to, Rav Huna would build it with his own money. He was wealthy and he used his wealth for public good, to protect the public. Another thing that Rav Huna did is that every Friday afternoon, he would send a messenger to the shuk. Any leftovers that the grocers had that they didn't get to sell, his messenger would buy it all and throw it into the river. Well, why would he do that? Why throw it into the river? He should give it to the poor. No, if he would give it to the poor, then the poor people would know, oh yeah, we'll just wait. And Rav Huna's messenger is going to buy it all and give it to us for free. And then they wouldn't buy. Even poor people, they have a little money. They can buy some vegetables. And so he wants to keep the market going. And he wants the grocers to be able to sell as much as possible. So then give it to the animals. They're not going to come with their wallet and buy it anyway. He said human food is not appropriate to feed it to animals. Better to destroy it altogether. Okay, Velali's bin Ekilal. So don't buy it at all. Why is he even bothering to buy it? The reason is he wanted to encourage the grocers to continue doing their work and to bring a lot of food to the market on before Shabbat so that everybody would have food. So in other words, he wanted to keep the grocers in business doing well because their work was so important. And so better to buy it to keep them going and destroy it. Because if you just give it for free, then no one will end up buying it, and the prices will go down and the grocers won't have anything. Okay, we actually do this in America now. The government buys lots of grain, corn, and destroys it all the time, just to keep the farmers in business so that they'll keep producing as much as they're producing. We need that. It's good for the economy. It's good to have food production here in the United States. And so we even destroy it in order to keep them going with farm subsidies. So the idea came from back here a long time ago, that Rav Huna already had that idea. Brilliant. Another thing Rav Huna did is if he got his hands on some medicine, he would take a whole jug and fill it with this medication and he would hang it on the doorpost and says, anyone who needs it can come and take the medication. He wouldn't charge everybody a lot of money for it, but made it free for all. Or another version of what he did is he had a remedy against the demon called Shivta. Now, Shivta is a demon that attacks people's dirty hands. And so if you don't do Netilat Yadayim, you don't wash your hands at the appropriate times, this demon Shivta will cause a disease, which is, and now we know now, scientifically 100% accurate. We just call it bacteria or virus. And I wonder how many lives have been saved and how many people avoided disease because of doing the Tilat Yadayim, especially before eating. So what a great mitzvah. Okay, anyway, so people didn't always have water available. So he hung a jug outside and said, anyone who wants to wash their hands, come and wash their hands, because he knew that that was good for them. Furthermore, whenever Rav Huna would sit down to eat a meal, he would leave the door open and he would say, anyone who needs food should come over. Exact same words like we say at the Pesach Seder. Rav, who asked the question in the first place, right? Tell me some stories that Rav Huna did. Rava was obviously the stories aren't only to say how great Avunah is, but to say, oh, can we live up to that example? And Rava said, I can do all of them, right? And I'll leave, you know, water out and provide medication and buy the groceries on the market, except for this last one, the bar meha, the lama sena lemebad, to offer food every time I eat to anyone who wants to come. Mishum de nefishi b'nei chela de mechoza. I can't do that because there are a lot of soldiers in Mechoza. Mechoza was an important Persian town. It was one of the capitals of the Persian Empire. So there was a very cosmopolitan town and many soldiers there. And so if he opened his doors every time he ate, then all these soldiers would come in and eat with them and take all of his food. And he wouldn't be able to afford that. He says, but the other things, those I can do. So many fantastic stories and great role models to live up to. And even the one who said the person's ugly, he realized his mistake. We shouldn't judge people by their looks, but rather by their actions. Baruch Adonai Le'olam. Amen v'amen.